And coming up to the mic is Mr. Warren. What is your last name? Warren Williams.
Yeah.
Old realtor.
Yeah.
When old realtors never die, they just get listless.
That's a good one. I hadn't heard
that. You hadn't? Wow. Okay. And we know that Yvonne is doing well. The Lord's blessing him. And I know where he lives, so watch what you say.
Hey. Guys, it's a beautiful 2025. Can you believe 25 years ago, everybody was getting water in 1 gallon bottles, 1 gallon jugs, because the world was going to come to an end. In that summer, everybody's out watering their lawn 1 gallon at a time. So what the thing of it was is that we bought into an idea that somebody said, this is all going to die because of a computer problem and so forth. Well, it didn't. And so a lot of the, not everybody, but a lot of the church kind of bought into that. And we were kind of waiting and nails, you know, scratching, holding on with white knuckles for the Y2K. And the Y2K came and went, and the world celebrated, and we worried. We had to have to flip that. Our celebration is that had it ended, we would all be in glory right now. We'd be standing with the throngs. We'd be singing to the Lord. And that's what we do anyway here. So the question I have before you this morning is, how does decision-making happen in us? How did God set us up so that we can understand and make decisions? So we go back to how the decisions happened. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we see this picture of Adam and Eve, and they are meeting in the evenings with God, and they're having conversation with him. And he is encouraging them, and they're going over the, probably going over the things that happened during the day, how things were going with the management of the planet from the Garden of Eden. And all of a sudden, this, and we don't know if this is the first time, but all of a sudden, the serpent shows up and starts talking at Eve. She doesn't say anything, but she hears things. And she hears that there is a rumor about, or at least the snake is telling her, there's a rumor about that God really doesn't know what he's talking about. That God is maybe just trying to keep you aside, and he doesn't want the best for you. He just wants part of the best for you. And she buys into it, still silent. So he goes into this talk with her about how if they eat the fruit, which is forbidden in the center of the garden, they will be smart, they will be like God, and that they will be able to enjoy God, enjoy life much more than God has ever told them they could. So what was the method there? What was the method there of Satan? He was appealing to three things. He was appealing to the lust of the flesh. It's going to be better for you. He was appealing to the lust of the eyes. The fruit was good to look at. And Eve was looking at it and said, you know, that she said in her mind, this is good to look at. And the pride of life, if God is not really giving us the best and we eat the fruit, it'll get better because he says so. No credentialing of the enemy, but he doesn't use credentials. He just does the same thing over and over and over again. So in the garden, we had temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He still does that today. Those are the methods that he uses. His mission is to kill and steal and to destroy. When Jesus died on the cross, that was all finished. There was no more rule making. There was hearing God, learning how He has given us the ability to make decisions, and what that means to us in the long haul. First of all, because we had the ability to be aware of things, the enemy was successful in bringing a falsehood of awareness to Eve and then to Adam. By the way, it wasn't in the book of Hosea, it says that Adam was the covenant breaker. Even though Eve was the one who took the apple or took whatever it was and ate it first and handed it to her husband and he ate, Adam was the covenant breaker. So the enemy was not unaware of how we are, but how we are is how God made us. He made us to be aware of things so that we can make decisions. If you're not aware of something, it doesn't come to the front of the mind, and you don't need to make a decision about it, or at least you don't think you need to make a decision about it. Once that happens, the thought process begins. When the thought process begins, you have things that have happened to you all through your life that will affect that thought-making process. Nonetheless, the thought comes and it's directive. There is a clearinghouse in our mind for thoughts that come. If thoughts that come are safe, we will pursue them further. The second step in being able to make decisions is, first of all, you're aware of something. Secondly, where are the edges of safety on this? Can I make a decision about this because I may not be well versed in something, but the awareness comes that I need to make a decision in it. How do I make that decision? If I don't feel safe to make that decision, I have to get more information, or I have to turn it over to somebody else to make that decision. But the second step is safety. Did the serpent seem to give Eve the impression that if she took this fruit and ate of it, that it was going to be safe? Rhetorical question. Of course he did. It's not only safe, it's very good for this to happen. Did he give her any discovery? Because once something is safe, you start discovering where you are in that process. And you discover, when you do discover where you are in that process, you can look back and say, okay, it was safe, so I can discover this more. And then I can go ahead and enter into a quasi-beginning relationship. Satan was after a transaction. Eve and Adam had never known anything but relationship. They were not in transaction mode. Transaction means that I'm a realtor, so transaction is you have a buyer for a property, the buyer makes the offer on the property, everybody agrees on things, you go to a closing, some things still maybe have to work out at a closing, but once those things are worked out, you close. That's a transaction. How the transaction went is an awareness for you of whether or not there is a continuing relationship, buyer and seller, or whether it was just a transaction and you're done. Satan was after a transaction, and his transaction for us was, he wanted us to believe that our behavior identifies us. And he got us to believe that. God was in the garden later and said to Adam and Eve, where are you? When they discovered that God was looking for them, what did they do? They fled. They hid. Why did they hide? Because they were ashamed. And why were they ashamed? Because they were acting now on the identity of their own behavior. When they acted on the identity of behavior, they lost the identity of being sons and daughters of God. The restoration of "it is finished" changed all that. We are now adopted sons and daughters of God. Just as we were sons and daughters of God before, but because of the sin and because of Satan's intervention in our life, we came back to what we originally were, but we're one step removed from that. Because God's only Son, only begotten Son, was Jesus incarnate and had decided before the foundations of the world that he was going to do what needed to be done to bring us back into sonship and daughtership of God. That means then that he's the only one, so we must be adopted into him. How can we be adopted into someone? Jesus tried to explain this to Nicodemus. It's not so much being adopted in as it is being born again into Jesus. When you are born as a person, you are born with the identity of behavior that Satan has stamped on you, and how you behave is largely how that decision-making process will affect what the outcome of your decision is, because you've made a commitment to that. Five, sensing makes awareness. See something, you're aware of it. You respond to it. Is it safe? I don't know. Do I have a little bit more information? Okay, now it's safe. I can discover more about it. I can maybe get into a relationship with... Have you ever noticed that the ad agencies will try to get you to have a relationship with a product? You'd just be so much better off if you drove this car. But no, wait. No, that was last year. This year, if you drove this car and it's electric, you'd be a better person. I'm feeling to a relationship with something, not a relationship into or with something that matters, but a relationship with a product. When you become committed to that, having entered into that kind of relationship, what do? You go lay your money on the table. I want one of them. I'll take two. Because the guy on the television or the guy in the ad agency figured out that if you make a relationship with it, you're going to spend your money on it, you're going to buy it, and then you have what is called buyer's remorse.
Amen.
Okay. Why did I listen to this guy? But you have what you have at that point. That's kind of how it was. You have what you have with, this is kind of a echoing. You have what you have because that's what the relationship was that you were entering into. Satan was entering into a transaction. Adam and Eve were entering into a relationship. When they came out of that relationship, they had a used car. And it wasn't working. So that whole process continues to be circular in how we make decisions. We become aware, decide whether it's safe. If it's safe, we discover more. We go into a relationship with that. Then we become committed to it. How many of you have a car that you're committed to that you wish you really didn't have a commitment to?
Raise my hand.
Yeah. So for millennia, people have been committed to a car they wish they didn't have, a relationship that they wish they didn't have, but they have it. Not only that, when your children are born, they come into the relationship with your bad car too. They inherit it. Sometimes I think I inherit things from my kids, but really it's the other way around. My youngest daughter will say, I'm never on time for something. Doesn't matter when I start, I can always be late. And she says, I inherited that in the family, so I come by it naturally. I say, no, I inherited that from you. Because you were never ready at the time we were ready to go. So then you got into this whole morass of sinful behavior. You can't do it right because you got the wrong car. You can't move into a relationship with other things because you already have this stupid relationship. The relationship that came, that you came with that relationship because your folks had that relationship. So it is finished means that sin itself is finished. You don't have to even use the keys for the old car anymore. You can take the old car and park it down by the creek. You can dig a hole and bury it. You can sell it to somebody else with all of its warts and so forth, and then feel guilty about selling it to them. Or you can just get rid of it and say, I'm done with it, and get into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin, I believe, it's very difficult for us to understand heavenly concepts sometimes. Try on the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus is saying stuff to them and they don't get it. Well, we don't get it either a lot of the time. But sin is one of those things that we don't quite get. We don't quite understand what it is. Through the years, I have come to believe that it is in and of itself a substance of the enemy. It's like faith Hebrews 11. It said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Faith is a substance in and of itself. We have it. When we bought the used car, we had it. We have it now, and it's waiting for the blessing of it's finished. God has that blessing for you. So picture, if you can, Jesus has done his work on the cross. He knows it's finished. He has gone into the grave. He's been there 3 days. He has defeated Satan, and he comes back, and he is resurrected. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he is resurrected. He is now ready for everybody to come into that relationship with him. But they don't. What's the disconnect? Faith. We already have faith in the used car. Even though it doesn't run well, even though it gets stuck, even though it quits you on the side of the road, we have faith in it. Why? Because we have faith in it. Because the substance of faith is placed in that relationship that we have been placed into with the car. Jesus says, don't want you to have that relationship anymore. Mine's so much better. I can tell you what mine is. Mine is that I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. I am always for you. I always see you. And I know what you're doing. I know what you're going through. I see you. When the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, the scripture says, and God saw them, and he saw what was going on in their families. He saw what was going on in their lives. He saw their struggle. He saw what was going on, that they were being controlled against their own will. Some of them weren't. Some of them had bought into this is as good as it gets. But he saw them in their struggle. So he sees us. He sees you and he sees me. He hears you. In about this time last year, it was on the 15th of January when Yvonne was in going into the hospital and had vitals of 68 over 42 on her blood pressure, non-sustainable. So the admitting physician says to me, "You didn't get her here too soon. We don't know. We're going to do everything we can, but at this point, we can't tell you whether she's going to make it or not." God heard me cry out to him, "Oh God, if she doesn't make it, what am I going to do?" Okay? So I'm aware, right? Get into the decision-making process here. I am aware of what he just said. But God says, "I am your healer." Got competing ideas going on here. Doc says she may not make it. I say, she's been walking in her healing, going through the cancer treatments up to this point. I believe he's going to heal her. What's going on? Well, I decided then from that, which one will I believe? I'm going to go ahead and keep believing that God's going to heal her. What do I need to do that? Well, I need more information, so I go to the scriptures and I see that information that he sees me, he hears me. He understands my plight. He understands us. He understands our plight. He has promised to protect. He has promised to provide. And he has promised always to be with us. So where do I need to get with this? In my awareness, I need to find out where I can be with him. He's for me. Can I be for him? Can I say in my spirit, "God, you have said that on the cross, we were healed by your stripes"? Can I be with you on that? Boy, yeah, I can be with you on it. Can I be for you? What does that mean? Well, when you start thinking about it a little bit, what if you are being for him and saying that there's healing coming for my wife? And somebody else is saying, "Well, you know, we're really sorry here. You better call the family in. They're not where I am." So I made a decision that this is an invasion of the enemy. This whole thing is an invasion of the enemy. Cancer is an invasion of the enemy. Cancer trying to kill people and trying to destroy people is an invasion of the enemy. So I decided I'm a realtor. Somebody's an invader, I can evict them. I have to go through a process, but I can evict them. So I initiated Operation Eviction. Not only did Yvonne suffer at that particular time from breast cancer, but she also had pneumonia, and it turned out she had COVID. So I'm full on. I'm in relationship right now. I'm full on. Satan, I'm evicting you. I am taking this to the courts of heaven. As we learned in Job, there are courts in heaven. And the enemy goes up and this is really a deep mystery. I don't have any idea. I don't know how to understand this. But the deep mystery is, here's God in heaven, and Satan comes up with the angels and comes up with the others in heaven, and they're going into the court of the Lord, and he is saying, he looks at Satan, he said, "What are you doing here?" And Satan said, "Well, I've been walking on the earth and seeing what's going on." God says, have you considered my servant Job? Why would he say that? I mean, this is, he liked Job. He thought Job, and he looked at Job and said, this guy's, he's spotless. He's a gleaming example of what I'm looking for in humanity. Satan said, yeah, well, you always treat him right, and you always give him this stuff, and that's why he's so good. And God says, well, or Satan says, well, if I take this stuff away, then he will surely not worship you anymore. Well, you guys know the story. And Job, what did Job do after the losses? He worshiped because he was committed to the relationship with God. What do we do? Go into worship. Go into worship. When you're at the point where I was a year ago, and all of you have been there somewhere. Every one of us has done that. Every one of us has been in a trial like that. And we don't know what the outcome is going to be, but we're aware of it. And the only safe place we can find to go to be in that trial is in Him. Amen. That's the only safe place. You don't know even what the edges, you don't know what the borderlands of that safe place are, but they're broader when you're in it than they were the day before. All of a sudden, it gets really broad. All of a sudden, the information that you get from God in downloads in your own spirit, in reading the Word, in prayer, give you comfort. And you know that you can have and continue a deeper relationship with Him because of the trial. But it isn't really because of the trial. It's because of the safety you're in with Him. And He lets you see the higher thoughts that He has for you and your life and the higher ways that He has. Do I have a conflict with that? Yeah, absolutely. Because of the residual of the old man, because of the substance of sin being taken out, but the residual of sin remaining, yeah, I have conflicts. Did you really say that, God? How can I believe that? Well, it's safe. I'll give you more information about how you can believe it. Got a couple minutes here. The believer, the believer's authority. Luke 9:1, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Wow. Do I have conflict with that? Man, I still have conflict with that. I know that it's there, but do I fully believe it? Not yet. I'm a Yeti. I'm not yet. But I know that God will bring me into that relationship deeper and get me committed more and more. And I'm getting old, so I'm hoping that He hurries up with it. You know. But, yeah, like the guy said, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. So, in conclusion, I'm going to say this. When we're making a decision, we have to get, the soul will not allow you to leave the decision undone until you are you're committed one way or another. So getting to commitment means you're learning through relationship that you can be more committed to this and less to that. That comes from discovering in that relationship what the boundaries are for your own belief right now and how God is expanding them. And that all comes from knowing that He is truly safe. He is the safest place you can ever be. Safest you can ever be. And that comes from the awareness that you're... Guys, we're in... All of us know this. In this life, in this world, we will have trials. We will need to have the assurance, the safety, the blessing of it is finished in our hearts, in our commitments, and in the way that God brings himself into us, strengthens us in the new man, and by the Holy Spirit gives us direction to have a blessed day. Amen.